Good morning. How are we all? We're good. Nice to see you. Lots of new faces if we've not met. My name is Julie. It's my honour to speak to us this morning. Have any of you seen the British TV show Grand Designs? Hands up. Any Grand Designs fans? Nice. A few. It's our kind of guilty Sunday afternoon treat. We have bacon rolls and watch Grand Designs. And it's a great building show, and it's where people have quite a bit of money, and then they decide to build their own house. And so even though they've got no building experience, they think that that's a great thing to do. And so when it comes to the first bit of the show, there's a guy called Kevin who's the presenter, and he's like, oh, so how long is it going to take? And they always say, like, 9 months, and we'll be in for Christmas. And they say, and how much is it going to cost? And it's like, however many hundreds of thousands. And we press pause at that point in the show, and then me and Neil have a guess, how long will it actually take, and how much money will it actually cost, and how many children will they have in the time in between? Because usually what happens is they have to sell their existing house because the bank won't lend them any money, and they decide to project manage it themselves, which goes terribly because they're school teachers and they've got no project managing experience. So they have to sell their house and live in a caravan on site, and then they have like three children in the time, and they like go through five Christmases, and then they're like bedraggled at the end. So we quite like that. It's a good show. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about a grand design in the Bible where the building of the temple was happening. And it's a great story and a great account. And we're going to have a look around that today. And it's here really basically to strengthen your faith as we would consider what Jesus would have us bring into the house of the Lord during this provision for the vision time. Now, we've touched the live wire about preaching about money and giving already. So already there will be a few responses in the room, depending on your theology of giving, depending on where you are financially, depending on how you were raised and kind of what your life approach is to money. But wherever we kind of sit on the financial spectrum today, can we agree together just to breathe in the peace and the presence of God in this moment? Let's just breathe in. And we can breathe out the cares of the world around finance. Let's start with what we know to be true this morning. God is not struggling to balance a heavenly spreadsheet. There is not the accounting department in heaven going, oh my goodness, guys, we've overspent on miracles this month, which means no miracles anywhere else on the earth. Like, claw it back. And, oh, we gave out too much goodness and mercy and the bank won't lend us anymore, so we can only have it chasing after people for maybe a month or so. Like, there's no more goodness and mercy to go around. No, heaven is in abundance this morning. Amen. There is no lack of goodness and mercy and miracles with God. We've been promised from the lips of Jesus himself that he will provide all of our needs because of the Heavenly Father who loves us so much. Our part in all of this is just to have soft, open, and obedient hearts. That's all our responsibility is to do, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us in the way that he would have us respond this morning. So we're going to pray and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to do what he does and to listen to his voice. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place, acknowledging that you're already here. You've already been working on our hearts and our minds. And as we come around your word and we look at the examples in the Bible that you've given to us, we pray, Lord God, that every heart and mind would be open to you, that we'd have soft and open hearts and minds, and that we'd be obedient children to our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So to get to the Temple of Solomon being built, I'm going to give you a very quick context up to then. So the account of when the temple is being built by Solomon happens in the book of Kings, in 1 and 2 Kings. And so, but to get there is 11 books. And we need to kind of know the big story as to why this bit's important. So we're kind of recap very quickly 11 books of the Bible in less than 5 minutes. All right, so hold on to your hats. Here we go. So it starts off with this guy called Abraham, and God comes to this one person and says, I'm going to bless you and turn you into a mighty nation, which is interesting because he's just one person. And so God talks a lot about sand and stars and blessing him and making this amazing nation, which is even more interesting because Abraham's got no kids. So there's a big gap in between God speaking and then this promised miracle son called Isaac comes, and it's amazing. He's so pleased about it. It's great. Then God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your miracle son. I want you to walk him up a mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham doesn't go, that's an unreasonable request, which any parent in the room, well, any human in the room, hopefully, should have that response of child sacrifice. No, no. But Abraham doesn't do that because at the time, that was a reasonable request from a small g god in the culture that he lived in. Sacrificing children, ordinary request at the time. So Abraham walks Isaac up the mountain to go sacrifice him. But in a world first, God stops the sacrifice and he says, stop, Abraham. Best words Abraham's ever heard in his life, I'm quite sure. And he provides a ram instead of Isaac. Bad day for the ram, good day for Isaac. So he doesn't sacrifice Isaac. Isaac goes on to have a son who then goes on to have 12 sons, and we get to the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's lots of children. There's lots of multiplying in this story. So they then start to grow into a nation. Then through the providence of God, God takes the nation of Israel and he hides them in a place called Egypt at the time. And that was good because there was a famine happening. They needed to get there. They get there through Joseph and lots of different stories. Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you're into that. And then he hides them in the nation of Egypt to keep them safe from the famine. A few pharaohs later, they've forgotten why they've got a nation within a nation. And that's not a good thing because if Israel turns around and says, oh, we're going to kill all the Egyptians, they could do. And so the pharaoh's like, bad plan. So what we'll do instead of killing all the Israelites, we'll turn you into slave labor because Egypt's into its own grand designs. They really like building. And so they're like, great, we'll build the pyramids with the Israelites helping us and not paying them for it. Great economic strategy, bad for Israel. So they cry out to God and say, God, have you forgotten what you said to us, that you would deliver us and that you would give us a place of our own and a land and the promised land? And God sends them a deliverer, very reluctant one in the person of Moses, and eventually they are delivered out of Egypt and into the promised land. They should have got there a whole heap quicker, but they didn't through lots of different circumstances. But eventually, 40 years later, they get into the promised land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. The problem is that even though they've been delivered out of slavery, slavery has embedded itself in their heart. And they go through this cycle of, we love the Lord and we're going to trust him and he's going to be our only God. And then they forget to tell that to their kids. And so then their kids grow up and they're like, God who? And then the world falls apart and things go wrong and nations invade. And then they cry out to God and God raises them up a judge and a deliverer. And then they just cycle that through. That's basically the book of Judges. It's just them being like, we love the Lord. No, we've forgotten him. We love the Lord. No, we've forgotten him. And round it goes until they then decide, actually, probably what the problem is, Israel decides, is we need a king, which must have been like a knife in the heart for God because he's supposed to be their king. He's supposed to be the one who loves them and leads them and shows what it looks like to be a nation under God that blesses the earth. And so they cry out and they say, we want a king. And God gives them what they want and he gives them a king. First one, not so good, doesn't work out very well. It's a guy called Saul. And so because Saul makes some really, really rubbish mistakes, the kingdom passes eventually to David. David's overlooked by everybody, including his own dad. When his dad was asked to collect all his kids together, he collected everybody but David. So that's like serious childhood trauma going on for David, like not even counted within the sons. But David's got a heart after the Lord. And so incredible is David's heart that God comes to him and he starts to repeat the promises made all the way back with Abraham. And God starts to say to him the same sorts of things that he was saying to Abraham and starts repeating the covenant promises, which is incredible. And then he adds some extra ones onto David. He says, David, I'm going to establish your line forever. And from your line is going to come a king. And we know that person to be the person of Jesus. Jesus comes through the line of David. And so he says that promise. He also says somebody from your house is going to be able to establish for me a house. Because at this time, there isn't a central place of where physical central place of worship, a temple that the people can come as a nation to come and worship God. But God says to David, somebody in your family is going to be able to build that for me, which is where we get to Solomon building the temple. It's a huge deal for the nation. They're really excited about it. It's a big, big deal. It's a big grand design for them. So as we start today, this is less of a punchline preach where we're kind of building to one big thought at the end, and more like a buffet. So as we go through, there's going to be some little takeaways, and you can hopefully, as you're reflecting on them, the Holy Spirit will highlight something to you and you think, oh, that's for me. I'm going to think about that and pray about that this week. So I'm going to talk about a few takeaways as we get going. The first takeaway just from that whole section is this. Unlikely people under the power and presence of God can achieve unlikely things for his glory. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that we don't have to have it all together, that we don't always have to be the obvious choice, that even if we feel disqualified, overlooked, misjudged, less than, not the obvious choice, that actually that stuff doesn't really matter to God. What matters to God is our heart and our heart of devotion and obedience to him. So that's why I'm saying all we've got to do is listen to the Holy Spirit and be obedient, and then that's going to help us. So you can feel overlooked, you can feel misjudged, but God can still use you under his power and presence, and you can achieve unlikely things for his glory. We're going to read a nice big section of scripture now in 1 Chronicles 29. And it talks about when David is about to start, well, he's getting things ready because God said to him, you're not allowed to build me a house because you've been a man of war. So David spent his whole kingship either on the run or fighting battles or making poor decisions and doing different things. But he wasn't allowed to build the house of the Lord because he'd been this king of war. But he's actually, it's his son, this Solomon, this prince of peace, who is going to be able to build the house of the Lord. And we get this interesting account where we find out what David's been doing in preparation for that. So let's have a look. Then King David said to the whole assembly, this is all of Israel gathered, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the task is great. It's a big grand design. Because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I provide for the temple of my God, gold for the gold, silver for silver, bronze for bronze, iron, wood, as well as onyx for settings, turquoise, stones, all different fine stones and marble, all of these in large quantities. David's been very busy. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I provided for the holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver for overlaying the walls, for the gold work and silver work and all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, he's talking to the people of Israel. Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Next slide, if we can. Then the leaders of the families, the officers in the tribes of Israel, commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the officials in charge gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple 5,000 talents of all the different talents there. Everyone who had precious stone to give them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. It kicks us off with the details of David's approach to the house of the Lord. Now, if it's in your heart to build the house of the Lord and God says, well, you've done everything that I've asked you to do, but you're not allowed to build it, David has the opportunity to be a bit bitter about that. Can we agree? He's got the opportunity to be like, hang on, I've spent my whole life doing what you've asked me to do, and now I can't build for you. I can't do something to bring glory to your name that would have been so in David's heart to do. But he's not salty about that. He doesn't be like, well, fine, I'm just going to sit around and just write some extra psalms until I die. Like, he doesn't kind of get offended at that, but he takes the opportunity to bless and make life easier for his son and the next generation. He starts thinking practically. He starts doing things practically. He diligently and specifically collects materials needed, and he's moved to give. It says all of his personal wealth. David had lots of children, like lots and lots of kids. And basically he takes his kids' inheritance and he gives, it says, all of his personal wealth to the house of the Lord. And then his men follow suit. I don't hear what I'm not saying there. I'm not saying give your kids inheritance into provision for the vision. You did not hear me say that this morning. But what we want to take away from that is the heart of David. That he's so moved, he's getting things ready, he wants to be prepared. And so here's four takeaways around this scripture. David thought generationally. He didn't have to give his kids inheritance. He actually didn't have to get anything ready either.
He didn't hoard, and he gave even though he wasn't going to see the outworking of it. David gets all these storerooms ready, knowing I'm not going to be able to build. It's not my honor to build, and yet he gives it anyway. Things that would be needed. David gave intentionally. He collects and gives practical materials, things that would be needed for the task at home. The wood, the stones, the onyx, the iron ore. He gets these things together. He doesn't say, right, well, I'm going to get all the instruments together. I'm going to sort out the flower arrangements. I'm going to do things that would be nice for me to do. No, he gives things that are going to be practically used to build the house of the Lord. The people gave freely. That's so important when we come to provision for the vision month. Giving under compulsion, I believe, robs you of the blessing attached. If we say it this way, which is an odd statement to say in provision for the vision month, God doesn't need your money this month. He can speak it into existence. There's not in the heavenly accounting room, the angels going, guys, if Emerge doesn't give this month, I actually don't know what we're going to do for Murrayfield. Like, plan of God out the window. Because if they don't give, then like, what do we do? They're not in lack. God is not in lack with this. He can speak whatever is needed into existence. So then giving is an invitation from heaven for us to participate in honoring God with our material wealth. It's an invitation from heaven to trust him in our finances. It's an invitation to show our obedience and faithfulness in a practical way. But the minute that we give because we feel pressured or manipulated or coerced, or there's a thumb, or there's some unspoken expectation or spoken expectation, we've missed it. We've missed it. I think God would rather us bring our heart to him and say, God, I'm struggling with this, and God work on our heart, then he would rather have our money. He would always, always pick your heart over the finance, because he can make finance. That's not difficult to him, but your heart, that's actually in your control. And he would rather you bring that to him to gently lead and heal you in that area. Fourth observation is this: giving can look different. There's a glamorous room where David's setting things up, which is the jewel room. We've just recently been to the UK. Lots of jewel rooms in the UK. And those are the flashy rooms. People pay money and queue up to go and have a look at the crown jewels and different things. Nobody is paying money to go to a UK quarry where they're like cutting stones out the earth, because that's not glamorous, right? Everyone's in London queuing up for the crown jewels. It's just not always glamorous. David had a room full of stacked stones, places with the logs and the trees, big lumps of iron ore and bronze, and both are needed to build the house of the Lord. The flashy and the practical. Something that we would say is ornamental and something that is very useful. Both are needed. So let's not get hung up on which bit our giving goes to. Let's not get hung up on, well, I can only bring a lump of wood. I can only bring some iron ore. That person, I think they might be able to bring, you know, precious jewels or whatever it is. Let's not get hung up on that. Let's just bring what the Lord is asking us to bring, no matter how different it looks. So I want to ask you, with those four takeaways on the screen, is there a part of this that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you? When we look at 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, it tells us where David decides to lay the foundations of the temple. So David chooses where the temple will be laid, where the foundations go. And he picks a really interesting place. And it's interesting in two ways. He picks a mountain and he picks a threshing floor. Now, threshing floors in the Old Testament symbolize purification, judgment, and God's provision. But David has a personal significance for threshing floors in two ways. The first is that his great-grandmother Ruth changed her life story on a threshing floor. And if you want to read more of that story, go read the book of Ruth. It's a short book. It's a great read. And she, through the obedience and trust of what God was saying, changed her story from somebody who would have been completely outcast in society to somebody who gets written into the genealogy of Jesus. that happens on a threshing floor. And we know that through how stories were told and passed down, David would have heard that story in his house of the bravery of his grandmother Ruth and how of his great grandmother Ruth and how she was able to change the situation. David also has a particular tied to this particular threshing floor because he made some very poor decisions as a king. And then what happens is the angel of the Lord goes through the nation and starts basically killing people because of David's poor decisions. And eventually it's the angel of the Lord stops on a threshing floor. And David goes to this threshing floor, this place that symbolizes the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God. And he goes to the owner and he says, I want to buy this threshing floor because it's holy unto the Lord. And I'm going to sacrifice here because here's where the hand of the Lord stayed and where this grace and basically salvation for the nation came through this threshing floor. And so the guy, like if a king comes to you and says, like, can I have your room? You'd be like, yeah, of course. So that's what he says. He's like, absolutely, like have it. And please have the oxen and have the things that you need to be able to sacrifice and consecrate the place. And David says, not on your life. I'm not giving a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. And so he pays fair price for the things that are needed to make it. And so this is the place where David says, I'm going to lay the foundations of the temple here. And not only a threshing floor, but a mountain. And not just any old mountain, but the mountain that we had right back at the start of our story. It's the same mountain that Abraham walked up with Isaac. It's the same mountain where the rams wandering around about to have a really bad day. It's the same mountain where provision was waiting in the wings in the response to an obedient heart. And David says, that's where the foundation should be laid. That's where I'm going to build. That's where I'm going to invest. That's where we're going to build the house of the Lord together. Here's some takeaways. David chooses a place of previous provision and grace to lay his sacrificial offering on. So let me ask you today, has the Lord been good to you in this place? Has he been good to you and your family at Emerge? Have you heard his voice? Have you been encouraged? Have you been encouraged and lifted up, and have you gone further in your faith in this place? Then let me gently suggest that this is a good place to lay your sacrificial offering on. David chooses a place where the sacrifice asked by God felt too much, but the obedience brought the provision. And it's important to note that God is doing the asking here. You'll hear that repeated all this month in the provision for the vision, to pray and to listen to what the Lord is asking you to give. Because the obedience is to his voice and it's to his ask. And if he asks it, then it's on him to provide. If God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, it's up to God to provide the ram. If God's asking you to sacrifice for the house of the Lord, then that's up to God to provide. So that takes all the pressure off. And it's his timing and his grace. The caveat on that is that one of the ways that I know that it's God speaking to me in finance is because it always feels too much, right? So when God asks me, like gives me a figure and I'm like, oh, that feels too much. I'm like, that's for me a good like litmus test for is that the Lord or not? Because if I think of a number and I'm like, that feels reasonable, well, that's the number that I'm thinking of, right? Because I'm the squirrel in the family. I know where all the money's going. I've like sorted out all the nuts in the barn and different things. And so all the money that's coming into my house is accounted for. So when God says, I want you to give this, I'm like, oh, okay. That's more than I was thinking. And it's always more than I feel comfortable with. One of the biggest ways, and I've only told this story once, but I feel to tell it again in this service, was when we first came to Australia, we could have done that very risk-free. We could have done a sabbatical and rented our house out and done a few different things that were less of a personal cost to us, but we felt like God asked us to go all in and to really trust him in a way that we hadn't done before. And one of the ways that he asked us to do that was to give our house away. And I can tell you where I was stood in Treadgold Street when the Holy Spirit dropped that into my heart, because I immediately rebuked that thought, because I was like, because I'm the squirrel, right? If God had told Neil, he would have been like, yeah, absolutely, because Neil's like the generous giver in our house. For me, I struggle with it. I have to work on it. So when God said that to me, I was like, that's absolutely not the Lord, right? So I ignored that. And then the thought kept coming back and back, and I was like, oh no, I'm going to have to go and talk to Neil about it. And so I talked to Neil, and Neil's like, well, that's a pretty big give. But and we prayed about it, and we asked people who were our spiritual covering, who were wise, and they had good financial advice and also loved the Lord, and we put it before them, and we tested it all together. And eventually we felt, yes, actually, we do believe that this is the Lord. But I knew that it was God, because I would never think a thought like that, right? Because I'm the squirrel. So I know that, you know, if we'd sold our house, I had worked out the exchange rate. I knew what the interest rates were here. So I knew what money we'd come over with and then what the likely interest on that would be, so that I'd kind of planned out when we could buy a house and all of that different stuff. So God spoke to the squirrel and was like, give the nuts away. And I was like, oh, that sounds like you. So if it feels too much, that's usually a good litmus test for it could be the Lord. Solomon, this Prince of Peace, becomes king upon the deathbed of his father. And he starts off then building the house of the Lord. We get the account in 1 Kings 6, and it tells us that the foundations of the temple were laid in the 4th year of Solomon becoming king, in the month of Ziv. And it's the first time that we ever hear the month of Ziv mentioned in the Bible. And every time we get to something mentioned the first time, it's usually significant. And here, it's very significant. It's culturally, historically, religiously, and theologically significant for the nation. And it represents this in a nutshell. It moves them as a nation from slavery into nationhood. It ushers in for them a new era where the presence of the Lord dwells with them. It speaks of growth and renewal. Ziv is a spring month, so it's all this time of growth and renewal that's happening. It speaks of God being faithful to his promises to David and the nation. When God promises David things, he's promising the nation as well. And it moves the whole nation from a deliverance mindset, this slave nation being delivered out, and it moves them instead into an establishment reality. They're now no longer just slaves who wander here and fro and can't really get themselves together, but now they're a nation with a physical place to come together and to worship the Lord. 1 Kings 5:17 tells us that Solomon ordered that great and costly stones be used for the building of the temple, which is so interesting, because why? Why are we putting great and costly stones in the foundation that's going to be completely hidden? Why bother with that? It's a foreshadowing of Jesus, our precious cornerstone, laid. Even the stones that weren't in the foundation, that were kind of further up and making the walls, on the inside, they're completely covered up with wood, cedar wood, and overlaid with gold. All the sacrifice and the trouble of all these people is only seen by the people doing it and the Lord. 1 Kings 5, verse 13 to 18 tells us that there was 80,000 stone cutters. This gives you an idea of the scale of the work. 80,000 stone cutters, 70,000 burden bearers, 3.3 chief officers, and a massive chunk of those people aren't even Israelites. They don't even love the Lord. They've not even seen his goodness. They're not even part of the nation. They're actually part of a neighboring nation where they were skilled in tree felling, in ironwork, bronze work, stone masonry. And Solomon makes this deal with this king of Hiram, this Gentile king who doesn't know the Lord. But they make this deal where Israel is going to give them grain and wine and oil for their house. And they're going to supply labor to Solomon so that he can build the house of the Lord. And so all these people gave of their best to build the house of the Lord in exchange for these provisions. Here's some takeaways from these little scriptures. Taking part in building the house of the Lord is a holy thing. It's not common what we're in this month. It's not just, oh yeah, it's August, it's provision for the vision month. No, it's a holy thing that we're entering into. They treated the building of the temple in a holy manner. The reason why they had to cut all the stones in the quarry and then transport them, which is so the wrong way around to do it, because if you chipped it, you had to start all over again. Like, a strange way around to do it was because Solomon wanted to build the temple almost in silence. He didn't want any chipping and hewing and sorting the rocks out at the temple. He wanted it to be built in a reverence and a holiness at great cost and great inconvenience. It's much easier to do it a different way around. And I'm sure totally misunderstanding for all the Gentile people who are coming to help. They're like, this is a weird way around to do this, guys. Normally, you just like sort it out at the work site. Like, don't bring your dress stone, which, by the way, is about the size of this stage and up to the ceiling. Enormous stones that they still don't know how they moved them and got them into place. Incredible. But the taking part in the provision for the vision here at Murrayfield and Warner and Redcliffe, it's not your average worksite opportunity. It's a holy invitation to build with the Lord. Second is this: God sees your sacrifice, and his are the eyes that matter. I can guarantee you, out of the 70 and 80,000 stone cutters that there were, a good 1,000 or so, at least, of those would have had to have gotten to grips with the fact that their very best work was buried in the foundations. That no one's going to see this beautiful work that I'm doing. No one's going to see all the effort and the time and the sweat and the tears, all the cutting and the hewing and the shaping, the polishing and the carving. It's all going to get hidden up. It's all going to get covered, built on top of, and never actually seen by another human eye, except that the Lord's eyes will see it. And it's important that you know this, because perhaps you're new to our church, or perhaps you've never heard this from our stage before, but Pastor Mark and Nina won't know what or if you give into Provision for the Vision, or your normal giving, actually, for that matter. And the question is this: why would they need to know? What would they do with that information? There's not like a list of givers that get a Christmas card and then a list of non-givers that just get like a scowl at Christmas. It's like, why would they need to know? They don't need to know that, because God's are the eyes that matter. Because he's the one doing the asking. So the obedience is to him, not to a man. The only exception to that, the caveat for that, is if you give an exceptionally large amount, then a hold will be put on that money and Pastor Mark will contact you and then make sure, it's a bit like a cooling off period, we'll make sure that you're absolutely certain and the money will be held in trust until such a time as it's like, yes, that's okay. So for example, a lady in Redcliffe gave $100,000, which you are sitting in. We are the fruit of that $100,000 giving, these two services. Now, Pastor Mark and the team didn't get that check and be like, hallelujah, off to the bank. It was a pause was put on it, and it was weighted and tested so that, you know, if there was kind of buyer's remorse in that sense, or giver's remorse, there was a way out, because actually they care about your heart. Your leadership team and your pastors care about your heart more than they do about the numbers on a check. And that's not common. And we're very blessed to have that. So I can hand on my heart say, this is the safest church that I've ever given any money in. Partly because of that. As I was preparing the message, I felt strongly that there was a prophetic word that the Lord had given me for our church. And I've submitted this to Pastor Mark and Nina so they know that I'm sharing this with you this morning. I said this: just like the Gentile King Hiram of Tyre provided materials and laborers for the building of the house of the Lord, so too will this happen for Emerge Church. We've seen the first fruits of external partnerships become a stream of blessing, and then particularly here at Murrayfield, but this will continue. God is lining up external Gentile sources of blessing for this generation and for the next to supply to Emerge labor and resources to accomplish kingdom goals. And we in turn have the honor of feeding their houses with living water and the bread of life. Amen. Amen. Last takeaway is this: Solomon went over and above what was normal out of his love and honor for the Lord. Doesn't make any sense to put your costly stones in as your foundation. He could have completed it much quicker, much cheaper, but that's not characteristic of sacrifice and devotion, is it? I wonder if the band would join me. So as we come, and as we're in this provision for the vision month, I want you to resist the urge, particularly all the squirrels in the room, resist the urge to come at it with a profit and loss mindset, with a balance and a spreadsheet mentality, although there's nothing wrong with that. We should be stewarding what God has given us wisely. But we should come first with a heart of devotion, with a heart of obedience like Jesus. I've got one last question and observation before we respond. All of this temple building is happening in response to God coming to David and reaffirming all the promises of Abraham's covenant. And he comes to David and says, yes, and you get to build me a house. Yes, and I'm going to establish your line forever. So all this temple building, all this activity is happening in response to that. Here's the question. If God wants a temple so badly, why doesn't he just speak it into existence? If the God who made the sun and gravitational pull and space and dark matter and all the different things and sheep and wood, and if he can do all of that, and he's so bothered about having a place to be worshipped in, a place to honor his name, a place to extend the kingship of himself on the earth, if he's so bothered about that, why doesn't he just say temple? And immediately it appears in all of its glory. It would be beautiful. He wouldn't even have to say temple. He could just think it, or just think the letter T, and there it would be. Why does he then choose not to do that? Why choose hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of hours, sacrifice, sweat, manual labor? Why does he pick that method to fulfill his promise to David and to Abraham? And my observation is this: God wants and invites our participation. He doesn't need it, but he wants it and he invites it in all of our weakness to fulfill his covenant promises on the earth. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you close your eyes and just put your body in a position that surrenders your heart and your mind and your soul and your body to heaven right now? Would you put your hands out in front of you just to let your body know we're surrendering right now? I want you to encourage you to listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit in you, the living temple. I want to encourage you to let him set the terms of what your sacrifice and devotion should look like. I want you to listen to his invitation to you and your family for how he wants you to play your part in building. So the band are just going to lead us in a bridge. And as they do, I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. I want you to, if you need to bring your heart to God because you find this really tricky, bring your heart in this moment and say, Lord, love me and lead me in this area. If you need to heal me in this area, heal me, Lord. But if you're all good with this, then be open and say, Holy Spirit, can you give me a number? Holy Spirit, can you show me how to lead my family in this? Holy Spirit, show me, tell me. I'm open to listening to what your words are this morning. So as the band sings, I want you to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's sing My Whole Life.